Okay, it's good to see you here this evening as we come to open the Word of God together. Turn with me, please, if you would, in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament and chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And for some time now, we have been drawing some meditations from this book as we gather around the Lord's table on a monthly basis. And we've talked before about the principle of interpreting this book, that we need to look for Christ in this book. We know that Christ is to be found in all the scriptures, and that marriage in the New Testament is a picture of Christ and the church. And I was reminded of the whole important matter of interpretation on Friday night with some of the students doing the Old Testament course. There are three main schools of interpretation. There is those who interpret the book only on a natural level, that it depicts the ideal marriage and the sanctity of the marriage union, and that is only how it is to be understood. There are those who take the allegorical view, that it is basically a story. There's no basis in any sort of historical fact. But we would believe that the typical view would be the most accurate, that there were actual events behind the Song of Solomon, that this there was a real romance that took place between King Solomon and the Shulamite maiden, but that it pictures for us most beautifully the relationship between Christ and the church. So there is a higher application for us to learn. And so I want us to pick up our reading tonight in chapter 2 and verse 14. And I'm just going to read down to the end of the chapter. It reads, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Tonight our meditation will simply come from verse 14 as we look at the subject, Christ pursues his bride. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that you would grant us understanding of this passage of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful picture that is portrayed here for us of the intimate relationship between Christ and his church. Lord, we pray that in some way tonight you would enable us by the Holy Spirit to reach out in our hearts towards thee. Lord, to express our love for thee. Lord, to just, as best we can, say we love you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you tonight that you love us, that your love remains constant and faithful and never changes. But Lord, our love tends to go up and down and fluctuate. Lord, we are so weak. But Lord, we thank you that you are always faithful to us and patient with us. So Lord, I pray tonight that you'd speak to us for these few moments together, that somehow this message might be used of thee to prepare our hearts for this memorial feast. Help the speaker tonight, the preacher. Lord, we pray that you'd put your words in his mouth, that you would fill him with the Spirit of God. We pray, Lord, then for those who hear, that they would be enabled to hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to them. We pray that you would bring encouragement to hearts tonight as we just seek to focus in on these few moments upon the Lord Jesus. We thank you that as we focus on him, there is nothing there that we find to disappoint us, but only to encourage us and to lift us up. So we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, so we have here another beautiful picture presented to us, and I like the comparison between Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, and this is something that Brother Hester brings out in the Old Testament course, and maybe I should just quiz the students to see if they remember. But basically, in the book of Ecclesiastes, you have life presented from the viewpoint of life lived under the sun, basically a life lived for the things of this life, a life lived really without God. And then you have, and so really, someone has said that really the book of Ecclesiastes really pictures for us the words of Christ in John 4:13, where he said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And that's what we see in Ecclesiastes. We see a picture of the unsatisfied heart, the unsatisfied life, that though Solomon enjoyed all of the blessings of wealth and prosperity and all the things that he had that came along with his high position and high station as a king over Israel during that reign of prosperity, yet he could say, "Vanity is of vanities, all is vanity, it's empty, it's vain." So Ecclesiastes pictures that unsatisfied life, that the things of this life, no matter how abundant we may enjoy them, and yet they fail to truly fulfill the deepest longings of our hearts. In the Song of Solomon, we see really on the other side the picture of a life that is wholly satisfied, and it's a life that is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really pictures for us what Christ goes on to say to the woman at the well in John 4:14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Okay? So see the picture. Ecclesiastes, unsatisfied with the things of this life, thirsting again. Whoever drinks of this water, the things of this life, we could say, will continue to thirst. But they who drink deeply of Christ experience true satisfaction. So Christ truly satisfies the longings of our heart. And in this verse tonight, we see that the bridegroom again speaks words of admiration to his bride and seeks, wonder of wonders, he seeks fellowship and communion with her. Isn't that an amazing thought tonight as we think about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would seek us, that he would desire fellowship with us. We often think of it from our end, don't we? That we desire him, that we need him, that we need to fellowship with him. But we see in the Song of Solomon here, chapter 2 and verse 14, we see the bridegroom reaching out to his bride, desirous of her company, desirous of her fellowship. And that is how Christ feels for you tonight. That is how he feels for me as a believer. He desires our fellowship. He desires communion with us. And so I want us just to consider this first tonight under a number of points. Firstly, you will notice her title, the title that he uses of the bride. He says, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. O my dove." Now, he has already used the symbol of the dove previously. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 15, he said to her, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes," a reference to her eyes. Now he goes one step further and refers to her as his dove, his special possession. It is a term of endearment, my dove. Now the symbol of the dove is very instructive. It's a picture that is rich with instruction for the believer. And the dove is known in the natural realm for a number of things. It is known for its love for cleanliness. The dove will carefully, apparently, clean all dung out of its nest. Very clean creature. The dove, by choice, will eat grain rather than things like worms and rubbish. They are innocent and harmless in their disposition. And so, as we think about the dove, we can learn some things about how we appear to our Saviour. The dove is faithful to one mate, apparently, and will also grieve deeply when that mate is lost. And so as we think about the dove and how that would apply to us tonight as a picture, we think of a number of things. The dove pictures, doesn't it, in Scripture, the Holy Spirit. You remember that? That is a symbol, isn't it, of the Holy Spirit. Many number of symbols of the Spirit of God, water and fire, but the dove is one. Remember when Christ was baptized, the Spirit of God, like a dove, descended upon him. Now, as we think about this matter of Christ finding the believer attractive, spiritually speaking, and desiring the believer's fellowship, this reminds us, doesn't it, that it is the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit that makes us appealing to Christ. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, And that is why we are so precious to Christ. That's why he can look at us and say, "My dove, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God." The dove pictures purity as well. Purity. We talked about the cleanliness of the dove, zealous to remove dung and rubbish out of its nest. And should that not be a picture of the believer? The believer is one who is concerned about purity of life and practical holiness. There's attention to detail in my life and a seeking to remove things that would be defiling, things that would bring stench and disgrace to my Saviour. And so this is what the dove pictures for us, purity. And so Christ can reach out there and with his words of endearment to us because we are likened to a dove as his bride. Purity. Purity. The dove also is a picture of peace, isn't it, in Scripture? And doves are simple, peaceful, restful. Christ spoke, didn't he, about being wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And they're not as quarrelsome and contentious like some of the other birds. And this is, again, another distinguishing mark of the believer, or should be a distinguishing mark of the believer, that he or she is more restful and peaceful with other believers, possessed of an agreeable disposition, not giving in to fits of temper and passion. And so Christ says, "You are my dove. You are indwelt by the Spirit." It's a picture of the Spirit's indwelling. You are pure and you are peaceful and so you are precious to me. That's her title. But notice then her position. And the picture of the dove is continued here. He refers to her as being in the clefts of the rock and in the secret places of the stairs. This is a picture of her position, the position of the believer. Very beautiful picture here, and I want you to see it. We see the dove in both a rural setting and an urban setting. If you, how many of us would have perhaps seen doves roosting in maybe the steeple of a church, or you go out into the country and you'll find, where will you find the dove? Will you find them in the caves? You find them in the crevices in the mountains. They find the places of safety, and this is really the picture that we have here of the believer. Christ speaks of us as being like a dove in that place of safety and security. The cleft rock, a picture for us of Calvary, isn't it? The cleft rock. Remember Moses, when Moses desired to see the glory of the Lord. In Exodus 33 and verse 22, God spoke to him and said, "It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." That's a beautiful shadow and picture of the cross, isn't it? That we hide in Christ. We find in Christ a place of refuge, and that is why we have the hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Where is the dove found? The dove is found in that cleft of the rock. Beautiful picture of the security and the safety that the believer enjoys in Christ. Aren't you thankful tonight for the security we have in Christ? That should bring comfort to you tonight. That should bring hope to you tonight. The cleft rock, we hide in Calvary. We shelter under Calvary's cross, and the wrath of God passes over us. We find a place of safety there. That's the only safe place for us, isn't it? The cross of our Lord Jesus. And so he refers to his bride here as a dove. And the picture there of the dove hidden away up in the riven rock, the cleft rock, a place of safety and security. But it also speaks to us, doesn't it, of shade and shelter as well. You think about being hidden in a rocky place. It's raining out there at the moment, and isn't it nice to be in a place of shelter? You lie in bed at night and thank the Lord for a place of shelter as the storm rages around you. And isn't that really a picture of the believer's life? Our life is hid with Christ in God, says Colossians 3:3. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Notice the phrase there, the hidden places of the stairs. The cleft rock, the secret, or the hidden, the secret places of the stairs, Both of these pictures speak to us of security, of shade, of a place of safety and a place of shelter. And that's the place of comfort for you tonight, dear Christian. You say, the storms, Pastor, raging in my life. Discouragements, the cold winds are blowing at the moment in my life. And there's distress and there's trials. Just be encouraged tonight that Christ sees you as one who is in that position of safety and rest. And though the storm can rage around you, yet you can find refuge in your Saviour. Flee to Christ tonight. Isaiah 32 verse 2, again a beautiful picture, says, "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." We've sung that song, haven't we? Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, based on that verse. See the pictures here in the Old Testament, beautiful pictures. Christ is like that great rock to us, and he provides that protection. He provides that place of comfort for us when the storms of life rage and blow and things seem so discouraging and disheartening. There is a place of rest. There is a place of shade and shelter in Christ. I'm secure in Christ. And so this is how he speaks to her. He says, "You're like a dove to me. I appreciate your purity and your peacefulness. And I see you as being in the secret places of the stairs, the cleft rock," those two pictures speaking to us of security. Jesus said in John 10, 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That sounds like a place of safety, doesn't it? A place of security. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's security, believer, tonight. That's a place of safety, a place of comfort, a place of rest. No matter what is going on in my life, I can always encourage myself in that I am secure in Christ, that he's placed me in that place of safety. I'm in his hand. We know, don't we, from Romans 8, that no matter how dreadful the trial may be, there is nothing in this world that can separate us from his love. Nothing at all. The worst trial cannot separate you from God's love. Yea, someone could even kill you and take away your life, but they can't separate you from God's love. Encouraging, isn't it, for us to remember that when the trials abound in our lives. So we see her title. She's referred to as a dove, and there's some beautiful, there's some tremendous lessons for us as believers. We see her position, that she is in a place of safety and security, shade and shelter. Then we notice now, thirdly and lastly, her appeal. She's appealing to him. He says, "Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Here comes the appeal of the bridegroom to his bride. She is appealing to him, and he extends an invitation to her to be in his fellowship and presence. "Let me see thy countenance," he says. "Let me hear thy voice." Then he gives a reason, "For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." We see that her appeal here is spoken of as being comely. Her face is beautiful. He desires to see it. And again, as we take this as Christ speaking to us as believers, we know that the reason we are beautiful to him, spiritually speaking, is because he has beautified us with his salvation. Before we were saved, our lives were full of ugliness and sin, disgrace. His pure eyes could not look upon us, because Habakkuk 1 tells us that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. But through the work of salvation, through the shed blood of Christ and that cleansing, we become beautiful in the sight of our Saviour. Listen to what Psalm 149 verse 4 says. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Christ beautifies his people. The Lord beautifies his people with his salvation. So the believer has true attraction to Christ, true spiritual appeal to him because of what he has done, because he has taken away our rags, the rags of our own righteousness, and he has placed upon us the seamless robe of his own perfect righteousness. That's why we are beautiful and attractive to him. And so he says, I want to see your face. And from that we see that Christ desires that our faces, as it were, be turned upward to him, that he be the object of our affections, that our eyes be upon him in faithfulness. Does Christ occupy our focus? He says to you tonight as a believer, let me see thy countenance. Turn your face towards me. I want your focus. I want you to look to me. That's what Christ desires from us as believers. But how often our eyes stray from him? How often we get sidetracked from him, like the Israelites of old in Ezekiel 6:9, where God speaks to them and speaks of the fact that their eyes had gone whoring after their idols and how that it broke his heart. It says, And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, Ezekiel 6:9, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go whoring after their idols. You know that the Spirit of God is very sensitive about your focus and your gaze as a believer. He is. You think of about it maybe as a husband or wife. You are sensitive, aren't you, towards where your husband or wife is focused and how heartbreaking it would be for you maybe as a wife if you were to become aware of the fact that your husband was maybe not even outwardly committing adultery, but if his focus was being turned away to another woman and he was being attracted wrongly towards another woman, that in itself would break your heart, would it not? And likewise for the husband, if you knew your wife was making eyes at another man and her love and devotion for you was being turned away, you would say, let me see your countenance. I've lost your focus. I've lost the devotion there and the love that you once had. And Christ says to us as believers, I want your countenance directed towards me. And it breaks his heart. It breaks the heart of the Saviour when our eyes go whoring after other idols, other things, the things of this life, worldly things, allowing our affections to be drawn away from him, as we spoke about this morning. It breaks his heart. And so he appeals tonight. He calls to us and says, let me see thy countenance. Look to me. Be devoted to me. I desire that you would focus upon me. Look to Christ tonight. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never find anything there that disappoints you. And so he says, your face is beautiful, I desire to see it. And then he says, your voice is sweet, I desire to hear it. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. The word sweet there has the idea of pleasant. Thy voice is pleasant. And so Christ desires that we, as his bride, would speak to him. Oh, we desire to hear his voice, don't we? We desire to hear the voice of our Saviour speaking to us. But do you understand tonight that there is a desire in the heart of Christ to hear your voice? He wants to hear your voice. Think about it again in the context of a marriage. Can you imagine, dear lady, day after day, you went about the activities of life and your husband virtually never spoke to you, never greeted you in the morning, never took the time to speak a word of encouragement. If there was just virtually no communication, you would be yearning, wouldn't you, naturally say, I just wish that you would speak to me. It's a normal part of a relationship. I need to hear your voice. And so it is in the spiritual realm with our heavenly bridegroom. He comes to us as his bride and he says, I desire to hear your voice. John 4:23, we have these amazing words, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. What an amazing thought that the God of eternity would seek fellowship, would seek worship from finite man. I don't understand that, but he does. And so the voice of the believer is sweet to Christ. It is pleasant to Christ. It is like music to his ears. It brings joy to his heart to hear us speak to him. It brings joy to his heart to hear us praise him. It brings joy to the heart of Christ to hear us pray. He desires you to pray. He wants to hear your voice. Does he hear your voice? Does he hear your voice? Or do you go days, months, years and virtually never speak to him? No devotional life or little devotional life. No praise or little praise. Very little prayer. He desires it from us. Our prayers are sweet to Christ. Revelation 5:8 pictures the prayers of saints in being presented there before the throne. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, and listen to this, and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. We see there the prayers of saints are being, as it were, presented as a sweet incense before the throne. It's pleasurable to God. It's pleasing to him when God's people pray. He wants to hear our voice. Our praises are sweet to Christ as well. Psalm 147, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Psalm 22:3 tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so the challenge for us tonight is, does our Saviour hear our voice? How's your devotional life tonight? Do you speak to him? Do we take the time to say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Do you ever take the time to tell Christ that you love him? You say, oh, he loves me. I know he loves me. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. But isn't it a natural, or should it not be, the response of our hearts back to him to verbalize and to say, Lord, I'm going to tell you as best I know how, with all my heart and with all my soul, I love thee. I love thee because you first love me. And so Christ pursues his bride. What an amazing picture. He says, let me hear thy voice. Let me see your countenance. I desire fellowship with you. I desire communion with you. And so how is our communion with Christ tonight? Or are we indifferent to him? Imagine that again in a married life, or in a marriage, with husband and wife. If the tender pleadings of a spouse for fellowship and for intimacy went unheeded day after day, week after week, and there was coldness of response, that would be heartbreaking. That would be destructive. That would be sad. And yet how often when it comes to our relationship with our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, he comes to us and he says, will you not watch with me 1 hour? Would you sacrifice maybe some sleep time and kneel for a moment? I want to hear your voice. I want to hear about those burdens that are upon your heart. You've been bearing them and trying to carry them for so long. Would you come and speak to me? I want to hear your voice. And he comes to us and says, I want to hear your praises. And he comes and he appeals and he says, I want your focus. I want your eyes turned towards me. And yet so often as believers, we are indifferent to those wooings of our Saviour. And we turned coldly away from our Saviour who died to us. He stretches out his hands, his nail-scarred hands, and says, come, fellowship with me. Commune with me. Speak to me. Does Christ hear your voice? Do you have any form of devotional life tonight? Or do you go day after day, week after week even, month after month, with very little prayer, very little pouring out of your heart to the Saviour? He desires it from you. He finds you attractive, spiritually speaking, because he has beautified you with his salvation and he desires for our fellowship. So Christ pursues his bride. Are we responding to his call to fellowship tonight? Are we going to praise him? Are we going to look to him? Are we going to seek to bring joy to his great heart? He is worthy of it, isn't he? We owe everything to him. We see that even pictured in this book with King Solomon condescending to the humble and simple Shulamite maiden, a shepherdess, a nobody, yet drawn into his kingly love. And that's the picture of the believer, isn't it? Nothing without Christ. Lost. Yet he comes to us. He draws us to himself. He clothes us. He saves us. He makes us beautiful. And then he desires that we would fellowship with him. So Christ pursues his bride. And maybe tonight as we simply approach the Lord's table, maybe we'd respond to that call of the Saviour and say, yes, Lord, I'm looking to thee now, and I'm going to, in the quietness of my heart, as I partake of these elements, I'm going to tell you how much I truly love you as best I can. My love is weak, but I reach out to you and I praise you and I love you, and I believe by expressing that to you that you will rejoice because you desire to hear that from me. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for this thy word. We thank you for the patience of your people in coming out again. We pray now that you would bless this time around the communion table. Lord, we are amazed at this picture here, that our Saviour would come to us and say, I want to hear your voice. I want to see your face. Lord, that you would seek us out. Lord, that you would desire to commune with us. Lord, we are nothing. We are dust. Lord, we are sinners. But Lord, we just are amazed at your condescension and your grace. Lord, we thank you for the picture of the dove tonight and how that speaks to us of our place of security and blessing, Lord, and a place of refuge that we have in Christ, who is our rock and our hiding place. Lord, I pray again for any here tonight who may just be